chapter 10. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 today. I tell you what, I got my cup full. Is anybody else filled up, man? I'm leaking a little bit. Is that all right? I got to get a drink of water. That was good stuff. I feel like we are so blessed already. And then we get to open God's Word. What a privilege. What a privilege. Title of this message will be The Anatomy of Apostasy. The Anatomy of Apostasy. And if we have God's Word, and I hope that we do, why is that so important that I challenge us to do that, that we take this Word, and whether we have it electronically or if you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And it's so important that we open it whenever, especially when we're getting ready to go over the verses that I'll be preaching. How important is that? It's because you want this man behind this pulpit to be preaching, thus says the Word of God. Can anybody say amen? You don't need opinions. You don't need agendas. You need the Word of God, the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And so when somebody does not preach from that, he needs to sit down. Can I hear an amen? So take your words, if you would, your Word of God, and stand to your feet. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 31 this morning. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those that have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray in Jesus' name that your word would go forth. It'll touch lives right where they're at. You'll hide me behind the cross, and may you touch and be lifted up through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen." You may be seated. The anatomy of apostasy, and we'll parse that out in just a minute. But I want you to know, when we get to this part in Hebrews, last week we saw that he was talking about the hold fast to our confession, and that the forsake not the assembling of ourselves and exhorting one another. And then he runs into this section of Scripture, which is a terrifying warning is what it is. One of the most severe warnings in probably all of Scripture. And so we could call this the tragedy of getting over it. You see what he means? The tragedy, because it deals with those who have heard the gospel, come face to face with the claims of Christ, associated with the church even, and had gone away. I thought about calling it this. We can relate to this a little better. Good old boy religion. Say, what are you talking about? Good old boy religion. Oh, you know the good old boys. Come on, don't make me sing it. Just the good old boys, never meaning no harm, beats all you ever saw, been in trouble with the law since the day they was born. Does that sound like good old boys to you? Dukes of Hazzard? Good old boys are legend. You know, the cops are bad, the law's bad, and these good boys go, all they can do is make moonshine to make their way. Good old boys religion. Church is full of good old boys, good old girls. You say, what are you talking about? That have taken God's Word and made it into a religion that he never meant for it to be. Hello. Because if it does not change us here on earth, if it does not make a difference in our lives, how in the world will it ever get us to the place called heaven to stand before a holy and a righteous God? And he's dealing with this because, remember, the whole book of Hebrews, they're drifting away as a church. They're thinking about going back to Judaism, going back. I don't know about you, but when I look back, there's nothing to go back to. Hello? Sin and debauchery and all these things that kept me from a right relationship with God. Why would anybody ever want to go back? And yet we'll see this. This apostasy is an intentional falling away or withdrawal from the deflection or a deflection from the God's truth. So it's this drawing, it's this falling away. It's people that get saved and get over it. You know what we call them here in the South? Backslid, right? They're just backslid. Truth is, many of them has never slid in, okay? Because your life cannot live contrary to God but so long without you being such a miserable individual, okay? And I've seen those people, by the way, too. But he's deeply convicted when we see this pastor and this preacher that is reaching out to this church. And he wants them to understand that, yes, they've came to church. Yes, they've heard the gospel. Yes, they've even experienced the worship of God's people. But they've never received their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's letting them know what a dire situation that is, what a terrible thing that it can be to wane or to lose your interest in the things of God. Pressures of the world draw them away. That's one of the reasons why I have the sower. We'll think about that. We'll think about those soils, the parable of the sower, of the seeds and the soils here in a little bit as we get into it. But I want us to look at three truths in understanding the anatomy of apostasy this morning. First is the picture of apostasy. Look at verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. We live in a day where there's a declining regard for the things of God and His church. Can you say amen? You live in that world. You live in that society. In fact, the comedians make fun of it, right? It's just something to jest about. The things of God, Christ His Son. And the church, really, the church has become just another civic organization that we can either take it or leave it. If we don't have anything else that we would rather be doing or is more important, then we'll go to church because it makes us feel good, and that's what we're supposed to do. And this author, he's letting them know that that's the kind of day that they're living in, and that's the kind of day that you're living in, by the way, 2018. And the reality is the same. What are you talking about? Two places, heaven or hell. That's the reality. If we could grasp that, oh, we're all about heaven. And we look forward to the day when we're delivered to be with Christ forever. But here's the deal. The reality is that those that have rejected Christ spend their eternity in a place called hell, separated from God forever, forever. And people say, oh, you shouldn't preach about hell today. And why shouldn't I? It's biblical. In fact, you can't stand here behind a pulpit and not and be honest to the Word of God. And we'll see that as we go through, as we're listening. The picture of apostasy here is this warning to let them know that it's growing. And we know as the church and then before Christ's return that apostasy, this great falling away, will get worse and worse. People will just draw away. They won't have nothing to do with the things of God or nothing to do with the things of the church. In fact, Christianity will be a byword to them, not relevant. He's pointing out this awful picture or terror of apostasy. And really, within these verses 26 and 27, we see a concise scriptural definition of apostasy. What have they done? They received the knowledge of the truth, but willfully remain in sin. So it's not like they don't know they're sinning. It's that they know and they realize they're sinning, but they choose to sin over the truth of God's Word. Do you understand that? Aren't you glad God made us free will agents? We're not little cookie cutters. We're not little lobotomized people that go around and just do whatever. But He gave us a choice. He gave you the free will choice to choose Him. He could have made you that you didn't have a choice. You just received Him. He didn't. To me, that's love. That's love and a desire. And He desires that all men should repent and turn to Him. And when we see this, we realize that someone has heard the truth and knows it, but they willfully reject it. The world rejects the truth of Christ. How do I know that? Look at your world. Because because, he said, and because of this, listen to these scriptures. Please listen. This is not a preacher's word or a man's word, but this is God's word. What does it say? Because of this, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What are you saying there, preacher? He said, not saying that a believer has pushed in sin and wearing out grace, but it's a deliberate sin that's continuous. It's a person that has rejected the only thing that can save them. We hear about the unpardonable sin. Oh, what is that? I've committed the unpardonable sin. Understand what the unpardonable sin is. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit, the only thing that can save you. Only thing, and he's dealing with it. He said there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. In other words, you can't be saved, hello, when you're rejecting the only thing that can make you right with God. That's pretty logical, is it not? We make it into something that, or something so difficult. So this person knows the truth and recognizes the truth, but rejects it. Listen to this. Every apostate is an unbeliever, but not every unbeliever is an apostate. You say, what do you mean by that? Many people never have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Do you know that there's people that die, live and die their whole life and have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? How blessed that we are, and yet how responsible that we are. There is 7.3 billion people in this world right now. 4 billion have never heard the name of Christ. What is that? That's 4 billion lost people. Whose responsibility is that? I'm looking at it. That's why we take a shoebox and fill it up with toys. Is it just so some kid can have a toy at Christmas time? That's a great thing. But it's so that they can receive the message of what Christmas truly is. God came to earth in the form of a babe. He didn't stay a baby, but he grew up and became a man, gave his life on a cross for them and for you, my friend. Are you looking and searching? Are you trying to figure out what the truth is in this world? The truth is a man. The truth is a word. And that truth is Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that can deliver you from your sin and your sinful ways. Say, how can you be so passionate about that? You're looking at one that he delivered. Woo! That's right. Delivered from a life of sin and all the things the world had to offer you. That's me. Just a good old boy, never meaning no harm. Christ delivered me from being a good old boy. Made me a child of the King. And I'll never get over it. Why? How can we get over something that has transformed us through and through and made a difference in every area of our life? Not just being a pastor. Listen, it's not because, oh, he saved and made a pastor out. No, he saved me in spite of myself, and because he's got a sense of humor, he made me a pastor, okay? That's God. That's God. The author is addressing church people. He's not addressing lost people, church people. Sunday after Sunday, they hear the word, but they reject the truth. If you're sitting here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you come in and you listen and you hear it, and here's the deal, you go out the same way that you come in, you can quickly become an apostate. You can hear the truth and reject it so much that it just becomes mundane, and you just live. You go to church because it'll make you feel good about yourself, but here's the deal. Being a church member will never get you where you need to be with God. Do you hear me? We come to church because we are right with God, not because it makes us right with God. Can anybody say amen? I come to church to fellowship with the saints. A ragtag, look at us. Come on. From different walks, different places, look at it. God brings us together for one reason, and that's to worship Him. Because, listen, I've been out fighting hell by the edge all through the week. I need a huddle. And so we can say, break, let's go forward when we go out the door. That's what church is about. And that's what he's saying. He said, listen, they reject the truth day and Sunday. Oh, you go out the back door. It sure was a good sermon, Pastor. Look, sure was a good sermon, Pastor, but it never makes a difference in my life. How good a sermon was it? Come on. Is that all we're into it? Entertain? The Panthers will be playing at 1 o'clock. Well, they don't kneel the national anthem. I'll watch it. Well, then the NASCAR will be entertained on TV. This is not entertainment. This is thus says the Word of God. And it's the only thing that will make your soul right with God. If you're looking and you're desiring and you're wondering, you're missing something in life, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he says, look, verse 27, the results of that rejected truth is no forgiveness and judgment. Look, verse 27, but certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Why? Look at the last part, which will devour the adversaries or enemies of God. Enemies of God. Everybody loves Jesus around here. Everybody's saved. Go out right now. They're not in church. You probably watched Charles Stanley this morning. They feel good about it because they did that. You can go out here in these hollers and go up and knock on the doors. You'll be hard-pressed to find anybody lost. Everybody loves Jesus. But if everybody loved Jesus in this area or in this church, why is it not a utopia? Why is it not busting out the doors where people can't even sit down because of the Spirit of God that rests upon this place? He said they're enemies. He devours the enemies of God. Listen, that same God of grace is also a God of wrath. That's what the Scripture tells us. And His grace, listen, His time of grace will run out, and your time period will run out. And when you've rejected Him, all you will have is the wrath that will rest upon the children of disobedience, the enemies of God. Listen, one of these days, even the enemies will bow. Come on, Philippians tells that. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here, the reason why the judgment, the fiery judgment expectation here rests upon them is because they're enemies of God. Listen, but He'll make His enemies His friends. He'll make His enemies His family if you'll just turn to Him. God sees the one who knows the truth and walks away as an enemy, an adversary, whose judgment is certain and terrifying. And that's why I was talking about the parable of the souls. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is out there, and all the crowds has come to Him, and He starts talking about a sower went forth, and he sows seeds. We know it, or we should know this parable, Matthew 13. And He said, some of the seed fell by the wayside, remember? And the birds came and picked it up. Some of it was sown on rocky soil. Said it sprung up real quick. Oh, it looked such potential, but because it had no root, it withered and died. And then the other one, it was sowed, and he said it sowed among weeds and the cares of the world, and all choked it out. There was only one soul that was truly saved. And what was that? The one that produced fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Only one soul. It isn't that rocky soul person was saved. Oh, they received and heard the truth and got really excited. You've seen them. Oh, praise the Lord. And then now, what, 6 months, you can't find them. Where are they at? Fell right back in the same old way. The cares of this world can choke out many men and women. It's only a life that produces fruit that has the root and is in Christ Jesus. Your life plays out where you are. And that's the parable of the soul. Look, so that's the picture of apostasy. Let's look at the punishment of apostasy, verse 28 and 29, which he goes on with that judgment. Look what it says. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be the worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So you know what he does? He gives us a look at the Old Testament. Old Testament, verse 28, and he talks about under the law of Moses, when a person rejected God's word, when he lived in open rebellion to him, you know what happened? They took him out and they stoned him. He died. He was stoned. And it's always under the two or three witnesses, never one witness, but two or three people said this person did this, was rebellious against God. They would take him out and stone him or her. No mercy. Every Jew knew this, by the way, and he's speaking to the Hebrews. They knew this, the severity of breaking the law of Moses. And then he gives us a look at the New Testament, verse 29. If breaking the Mosaic law brought severe punishment, how much more punishment, he says, do you suppose of those who reject Christ? You might say, preacher, how much more punishment can you get than death? Glad you asked. It's called eternal death. We die physically, apart. apart from this body and soul, but yet we go into eternity separated from God forever in a place called hell with fire. And it said, "Is a worm that does not, that worm that dieth not." And it's an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. It's things worse than death. It's called eternal death. How can we say that there's anything greater when we look, because we understand eternal death? And why would they have eternal death? Why would they ever be separated from God for eternity forever? There are three travesties. Look what it says. Trample the Son of God underfoot. Dealing with his person. If you, listen, I want you to, I got to be as clear as I possibly can this morning. If you reject Jesus Christ, you are rejecting the only way to salvation and heaven and a right relationship with God. Does everybody understand it? Can I get any clearer than that? If you reject, I don't care where you want to put on or what religion you want to put in this pot over here, it says only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, period. And so it's rejecting his person. When you reject the person of Jesus Christ, you reject God's only way to salvation. Next, it says, his work, or they're rejecting his work, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Why did Christ come? Why did he come as that baby, as we'll celebrate here in a month or two? Why did he come that way? He came to die and give his life on a cross, and it's only the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've learned through the other chapters, that makes us in right standing with God. And he said, when you reject his work, you rejected the only way to salvation. You rejected the only way to righteousness before God. And then last, he says, the Holy Spirit. And inserted the Spirit of grace. Only time this phrase is used in the whole New Testament. The Spirit of grace. The Spirit who gives. The Spirit who has courted their soul. He's come and courted their soul. And they've just rejected it. The rejection of the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. Do you hear that? What is an unpardonable sin, preacher? The rejection of the Holy Spirit. It says you insulted him or outraged him. You've rejected the only way that you can come to know Christ. And that's through the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God awakening in you. You've rejected it. That is our picture of apostasy, and that's the punishment of apostasy. But look at the promise of apostasy, verses 30 through 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is patient, but he will punish. Can I get an amen? I've listed off some verses here. Matthew 13, 49 through 50. Listen what it says. It says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and then cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 18, 8. If your foot or hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and two feet be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 20 through 13, then the king will say to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, 41, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These are Jesus' words, each and every one of them. You cannot have Jesus and reject the doctrine of hell. He spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Why? He's warning all those, don't reject. Don't reject. And when you know what? When you reject it, you step right over the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ and you choose to reject the only way to him. That's sad, is it not? That's sad. The preacher in Hebrews caps his message by quoting Deuteronomy 33, 34 through 36. And they all knew these verses. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. He finishes with this grand statement of terror. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Do you understand? Those same hands of grace that is extended to you to come, all you who will come, who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, is also the one that says, don't fall into his hands of vengeance, of wrath. And when you reject him, that's the hands that you fall into. It says it's a fearful thing. Dreadful or divine? His mercy is great for the repentant believer and a wonderful thing, but for the apostate, a fearful and horror of hell is to follow. The punishment is just because it's earned. Separation from God is eternity, and it is forever. That is why we cry out and say, don't reject the truth. Don't reject the only thing that can save you. Don't try to logically, in your mind, try to say, well, I. If you start out your sentences with I, you've already missed it. I cannot. He can. Here's the devil's lie. He'll try to get you to quit doing something before you come to know Christ. Guess what? You come to know Christ, he'll clean up your mess. Amen. I can say that. He'll clean up your mess. If you could quit doing it, why did he ever need to come? He come to set us free from sin and from ourselves. If you're in this room and you've never received Christ, you could be an apostate. Fall into his hands of mercy this morning. Fall into the hands of mercy, not of judgment. Why? Christ has you here for a purpose and a reason. Don't see it as a random choice of just being here, but listen to the words of God that says, come, give me your life. Come to me. Fall into his hands of mercy and grace, not his hands of wrath. Or you can walk out again with the possibility of never receiving forgiveness. Your choice. Your choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You can serve the gods outside this door yourself and everything the world has to offer, but it'll never bring you peace. Or you can choose Christ and never understand how it's ever going to fit into everything outside the door and have peace with God that will never be taken away from you. Well, we've got applications that will be done, and we'll have our baptismal service. Come play, Linda, if you would. Listen to this. How is your relationship with Christ? Right before God, let's all stand on our feet. How's your relationship with God? Do business. Bow your heads before the Lord right now. He's here, and he's calling. I don't know who he's calling, but he's calling. How's your relationship with Christ? Number two. When was the last time you thought about the reality of hell? Because it's just as real as heaven is, and it's the reality of hell. Let me ask you this as we finish up. Which hands would you face today if God required your life? If God required your life right now, which hands would you face? Would you face the reality and wrath of God because you've rejected him? Or would you face the beautiful, gracious, merciful hands of your Savior? Which is it? You've never received Christ. Don't reject him again. No guarantee of walking out this door with forgiveness open on. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't reject him. What's he saying to you? Heads are bowed before the Lord. What's he saying to you? Do you need Jesus? Come to this altar. The altar's open. I would love to show you through God's word. Come, those that need Christ. Come. What's he saying to you? People are coming. How about you? What do you need? What do you need to talk to him about? Got somebody lost in your family? The reality of hell will make you drive you to your knees. Children, husbands, family. The reality of hell will drive you to your knees. Oh, God, save them. What is it you need? People are praying. How about you? You're standing there. Holy Spirit's knocking on your door. Your old heart's beating. You're saying, what do I do? Bow and pray this prayer. Dear Father, I realize that through the Holy Spirit, I'm a sinner today. I'm asking you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I'm receiving Christ. I'm not rejecting it. I'm receiving it. I ask you to come into my life, Lord Jesus. Bible says if you pray those prayers, you will be saved. All those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you're going to let somebody know. You're going to let somebody know. As we're finishing up, what about you? Getting ready to baptize. Looky here. Ben Franklin. Everybody know what a Ben Franklin is, don't they? This is Ben Franklin. Ben came, come into my living room. We talked it out. He said he didn't know Christ. Before it's over, got on his knees right there in the living room, called out to the Lord and asked God to forgive him. Says he wants to join this church. We're getting ready to baptize him. What's the pleasure of the church that he joins through baptism? All those in favor say aye. We won't recognize none of the rest of them. What a blessing. What a blessing, brother. Play for us, Lenny, and we'll go get ready. Yeah, come on. No longer a child of sin. Close that door. Make it easy. 61 years old, I heard the statistics of that is 1 in 610,000 have come to know Jesus Christ. That's a miracle, my friend. You think about that this morning. Everybody says, where's the miracles? Right here it sits. Ben, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? By that testimony, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Give the Lord a hand. God bless you. God bless you. Jim, why don't you close us in prayer? What a good day we've had. I hope that you have been as blessed as I have. If you came to know Christ, you let somebody know that today. I'd love to hear that. If there's anything you need to talk about spiritually, you see me, okay? Because I'd love to talk to you about that. Any need that you have, we're here for you, and we love you. Jim?